Well, hey there, podcast listeners. Today I have a special treat because my good friend Thud Vaughn is in town. Thud, thanks for stopping by the studio and joining us. And by the way, last time we had you on the podcast, people asked me, you had a guy named Thug on the podcast? No, it's his call sign. He's a fighter pilot, and it's Thud.
Thud, as in the sound.
With a D. Can you explain where that came from, or is that not something
we can... We'll just sum it up that I hit the ground hard one time because of my own stupidity, and the guy who witnessed it said all he heard was a big thud. So... Yeah.
So call signs for fighter pilots are a little bit more about embarrassing you guys?
Definitely. Keeping us humble.
That's hilarious.
So every time someone calls me Thud, it reminds me of how stupid I was.
Now that one stuck, right?
That one stuck, yeah. Because
sometimes they change over time.
They do, but you go through an official namage ceremony, and guys get to tell stories about you, mm-hmm. and then they pick the one that's probably the most embarrassing or something like that. So, yeah.
We need to start doing that in the church.
No, you really don't. You really don't.
Well, that's actually this is a good pre-conversation, Thud, because we're talking about what a pastor wishes that he could say to his men. Mm-hmm. This is a topic in the Pursue God Library. It probably should be in the Pursue God Network Library, our leadership library, but I like it here better because I want men talking about this. This is a conversation I want men's groups to cover. I want men to sit down. I want guys to wrestle with this one and be able to look each other in the eye. I want a guy to be able to look his pastor in the eye, right? And be able to talk about these few things. Now, Thud, for you, you're an elder in your church.
I am.
Right? Yep. And you're down in another part of the country.
Yeah, down the Bible Belt in Alabama.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so for me, I'm up in the mountains in Utah, and I'm a pastor. So we've got a pastor and an elder, and I know your church is really elder-led.
Yep.
And you're one of the key elders in the church. So I think this would be a good conversation even for your men in your church. And I don't want you to hold back.
Okay. Sounds good.
Never really. Will, yeah. Because this is what a pastor or an elder wishes he could say to his men.
Yeah.
All right. And we're gonna talk through these three points. And we're gonna try to be as Christ-like as we can. But sometimes Christ had to speak the truth in love, right?
Definitely.
The first point is this, and again, these were mine. I wrote these a few years ago, right? You can watch, anyone watching, listen to this podcast can watch the video, check it out at pursuegod.org on the men's page. The first thing is I would just say this, Thud, just be men.
Yeah.
What as an elder and a pastor, what do we mean when we say to men to be men?
To be men, to take on what God designed us to be, which is... Unfortunately, against our nature. A lot of times we want to be lazy and let other people lead, and mm-hmm. we want men to step up and mm-hmm. lead at the home, lead in their families first, lead their wives, yeah. lead their kids, and then set the example with leading in the church.
Yeah,
and take the example from the most manly man that ever was, which is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know...
And, sorry, you got Google excited. She's talking to me right now.
Oh,
yeah. So here's what I think. This is in this day and age, this is important to talk about because it's almost like in our culture is saying there's no difference between men and women, and the Bible doesn't say that. You know, the Bible doesn't lower women. I think the Bible actually really. If you think about it culturally, the Bible says some pretty progressive things about women.
Definitely.
Yeah. But I think Christians can get a bad rap, and I think churches can get a bad rap. And I'm just going to go on record and say men are different than women. And I raise my daughter different than I raise my son.
Same.
Yeah.
Same. I have two boys and a daughter, and my daughter complains that, you know, well, I shouldn't say this. My boys complain that I treat my daughter in a different way,
yep.
completely, and I do. I teach my boys to lead, to be decisive, to love, to have empathy, mm-hmm. To be compassionate. I teach my daughter the same thing, but in a different way. I try to model for my daughter what her husband should look like, and I try to be more caring with her and mm-hmm. Be more servant-hearted with her, mm-hmm. and I will do more things for her mm-hmm. versus making the boys do more things. Because I want them to get up and lead and be men one day and to to lead their families and do things for their daughters and do things for their wives.
Right.
Not just doing things, but also leading them and setting the example in their home.
Yeah.
So I don't have two different standards, because the standard is still what's modeled biblically, but I have two different ways that I teach and lead boys and girls. But all three of my children are different, so I teach and lead all three of them individually differently as well. So that's, you know, as a man, that's what you should be doing, is leading your family well, and that starts at home. So for yourself.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I think, again, a feminist might hear this and say, how dare you? You know, my blood is boiling to hear you say that. But I'm a feminist in the sense, if you define a feminist as someone who loves women and want to see the best for women and want to see women be all that they can be, I'm not going to go as far as to say that men and women are the same and there's no difference. There is a difference. And in leadership, spiritual leadership, whether in the church or in the home, I think the reason it sometimes gets bad rap is because men have abused spiritual leadership, mm-hmm. and they still do today. Not just in the church and culture and politics. It's pretty sickening, but no woman following Jesus would have balked at his leadership, because he's a servant leader, and he leadership in God's book is about sacrificing for the people. It's not about a privilege. I'm the leader of this home, so I come home and hunt, wife, where's my chicken?
Yeah.
And, you know, go get my slippers. If that's what you think we mean by leadership, I think you're wrong. Leadership, biblically speaking, is serving other people. And really, think about it. I always like to think about this with Adam and Eve. What did spiritual leadership mean for Adam? Is when they sinned, right? And who started the sinning, right? Come on. It was Eve.
It was Eve.
Okay.
But then who allowed it, and who just said, oh, here you go, I rolled over, and sure, I'll do whatever you say.
That's right. That's right. But I always like to tell my church the woman made him do it.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
But that's to get a laugh.
Yeah, same.
Okay.
Makes my wife very happy with me.
But the point is, who did God go to? He went to Adam.
He did.
And I think that, to me, that's such a great picture of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is who's going to take the bullet for the state mm-hmm. of the marriage, for the state of the family, for the state of the church. So I'm sure I would guess in your church it's that your elder board is men.
Yep.
Is that
all men? Yep, indeed.
Yeah, and you know, some churches might view that differently, and that's fine. We're not going to debate that right now, but when I think about my daughter being in leadership in a church, I would say I don't want you to have to take a bullet for the people in the church. It's because I love my daughter.
Exactly.
That I wouldn't want to put, I would rather her be in a church that has godly, Christ-like leaders who are men. I want my daughter to have a godly, Christ-like husband who loves her and takes ownership for their spiritual union.
Yes.
Right? That's to me, that's what spiritual leadership is.
And who guards their heart. You know, so there's some things that I won't share with my wife that happens in the church, because I want to guard her heart. I don't want her to have that burden.
Yeah.
Because leadership is a burden. And, you know, when there's a sacrificial leaders, you know, God calls the husband to, you know, love our wives as he loved the church, which is he loved the church so much he gave his life.
Right.
And that's a burden on us as men. And a lot of men don't want that burden. Mm-hmm. So they gladly give it up. And, for, you know, we talk about feminism, going back to that point right there. Mm-hmm. You have a strong wife. I have a super strong wife. Yep. It's amazing. And she can do anything. And my daughter can do anything. Mm-hmm. And I want them to succeed in life. Mm-hmm. But I still want them to follow the role that God designed for them. And, you know, when I look back to the scriptures, women are placed in high honor. They're not put down. I mean, you look at Mary, you look at... you know, who were the first people to see Jesus? It was two women, right?
Right.
It wasn't men.
That's right.
The men were huddled up in a room, scared.
That's right.
And the women are the ones being bold enough to go out there and search for the Lord. So if in Christianity women were put down, and that we wouldn't see some of the heroes of the faith are women.
Yeah.
A lot of the heroes of the faith are women.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. So Thud, then at. Here's what I think part of the problem is. Let's cut the men a little bit of slack.
No.
I think some men, and I know our church works really hard at this, and we don't make apologies for it. We try to run our service for men because we think that so many, one of the reasons it's that there are fewer men in church, you know, somebody said this recently, that Christianity is the only major religion that has more women regularly involved than men. Yep. That's crazy to me.
Yep.
And if you think about it, you think about everything we know about the Islamic faith. Yeah, Muslim youth, when you think about going to prayer, it's men. Yep. When you think about suicide bombers, you know, I mean, not that all Muslims do that, but I mean, it's men and women and kids, but it's men, when you think about jihad, when you think about, and again, I probably shouldn't be saying it like this because I know not all Muslims. I'm talking about extremists now, but even just your regular family Muslims, men go to prayer.
Yep.
Men. My understanding is men are involved in that. Women are as well, but it's not like so many American churches or Christian churches where mom goes to church, drags the kids along, and dad comes when.
Yeah, when mom says he's got to be there.
A Mother's Day?
Yeah. Well, we talked about that earlier. Mother's Day, everyone shows up for church.
Yep.
Father's Day, everyone goes to the lake or the mountains or somewhere else like
that's
that.
Right.
That's men not doing their role.
That's the picture right there. Yeah. That's all you need. That's the only we should have led with that.
Yeah, probably should have. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the stat that proves it out right there.
Yeah.
Every Mother's Day, we get ready for it. And every Father's Day, we're like, well, we could have the youth pastor preach.
but what example are we setting as men in our homes when we say that?
Yeah,
you know, our kids grow up with, oh, Father's Day, dad doesn't really want to go to church.
Yeah,
Mother's Day it does. So men get taught this skewed lesson that to be manly, you know, they're not to be in church because the wife's going to do all the work. The wife's going to get the kids up for church. The wife's going to be the one that gets the kids ready and gets everyone, and I'll get up and get them to do my thing, and I'll show up because to keep her happy.
Mm-hmm.
And wow, that is just 180 out of what it should be. It should be getting up. The men should be getting up. I think praying for their family, getting them ready for church,
mm-hmm.
and then leading and being the first one in the door and to be the last one to leave and to be the one serving and setting the example for the kids because that's what they're going to grow up doing. They're going to mimic, if we're good leaders, they're going to mimic what we do. And we set the foundation for our kids, and we need the ones out front leading.
Yeah, and Thud, I'll say for my own childhood growing up, at first I think my mom, I viewed her as a spiritual leader in a sense because, you know, she was more active with us. My dad he worked in the city, so he would usually be gone before we even got up. You know, off to work, providing for the family. Probably a lot of dads have that story.
Yeah.
Mom was, you know, we had, she had five kids, so mom was making breakfast, getting us ready. But we would come down and mom would be sitting there reading her Bible on the kitchen table. Mm. I could still see her reading her Bible.
Yep.
And so in my early years, I viewed that as, okay, she's kind of setting the tone in our family. But then my dad started telling us, hey, we're going to get up and do family devotionals.
Wow.
And so we hated it because we had to get up early because he had to leave early. So we had to, but I remember we would sit down there half awake and he would read through every morning we would do a different proverb. And I look back on that and I say that was maybe one of the first times my dad sort of really started to take that. My dad's a great man, but he really started realizing I've got to be the spiritual leader in my home. And I need to ask him, but I wonder if maybe the pastor had done a sermon on that, you know, a sermon series on spiritual leadership. And he listened to his credit. He listened to that and he made some changes. And now, I mean, from then on, my dad has been an incredible spiritual leader and growing regularly. And even now as grandpa, I mean, he is just a great model of someone who is in the game, totally in the game.
Yeah, for me, it was my mom's father, my grandfather, that was the spiritual leader for us. And my dad and my mom still jump churches constantly. But for my grandfather, he was always concerned about my salvation, all the grandchildren's salvation. And he did. He had a Bible everywhere he went. He was an elder in his church. He was walked to church early. He set the example for us. He prayed with us. He truly led his wife well. And and his family well. And one of the most, I hope I don't get too emotional when I talk about this story, but the last thing he, the last time he got out of bed was to, he fell the last, within a few weeks of him dying, because he was getting down to pray at the feet of my mother, my grandmother.
Mm. Wow.
Even into his 90s, he's leading his wife well by praying over her when he couldn't physically do it. Mm. You know, that is sacrificial leadership. Mm-hmm. The last time he got out of bed.
Yeah, and Thud, contrast that with my own grandpa, my dad's dad, who ran a tavern on the south side of Chicago. He was a brutal, harsh, pretty faithless man. Not great to his wife, my grandma. And he also, we found him kneeling at his nightstand because he was too proud to, he had hit his head earlier in the night and almost bled out.
Wow.
But went to bed with just some butterfly bandages on his head and continued to bleed out. So similar thing, similar way that we found my grandpa and your grandpa, but two completely different reasons.
Oh, yeah.
And completely different lives that led to that. I'd rather have your grandpa's story than mine.
Well, you know, American culture would say that your grandfather was the one that was a tough man.
Yeah.
You know, it's the one that's in the movies. It's the one that,
yeah,
know,
he's running tough. The bar.
Yeah. Yeah, he's running the bar.
He's running the bar.
And he's tough enough. He never quit.
Yep.
Versus the humility of Jesus, or the humility of my grandfather that, you know, died on his knees, literally. So,
and by the way, just as an aside, I always thought that that was a gift to my dad that he and his siblings found my grandpa like that, because it, to me, it's a picture, no matter who you are, God's grace is greater than all of our sins and all of our past. So, you know, if our prayer is that my grandpa in his dying moments, he was confessing and admitting his need for Jesus, because my dad was an example to him.
Yeah.
My dad tried to lead him. My dad tried to encourage him to turn to Jesus. And so I think it's still a great example for guys listening that we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by being great men, spiritual leaders. But when we get saved, it should transform us.
Yes.
And so if you're listening to this and you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, I think maybe it's time to get serious about your faith and step up and start leading at home, start leading at church. It's not too late. You can do it however old you are.
Yeah.
And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then maybe that's what you need to do first. Don't try to fake it.
No.
Don't try to be a spiritual guy. We're not talking about going through the motions, right, Thud?
No. So, you know, when you talk about, is it a simple thing you can do? It's simple, mm-hmm. but it's super hard. You start by leading your wife before you lead your family.
Yeah.
And the hard but simple thing to do is just pray with her. Pray with your wife at night before you go to bed. Mm-hmm. Have her hear your desires. Have her hear your prayer request. Pray for her. Talk about opening the heart of a woman. Pray for her. And have her, not only, yeah, we can say I pray privately for my wife, but literally either in bed or kneeling next to the bed or whatever, pray over your wife. Open your wife's heart like you would not believe.
That's good.
It is an easy way to start leading, but it's going to be hard. It's hard, and then to really truly be transparent with your wife. So many men like to keep secrets from their wives, but when you're praying to God who knows your heart, and you have to be transparent with him because he is, he knows everything in your life. Watch your relationship with your wife just grow. And then that will lead over into pray out loud with your kids. You know, simple things. It's simple leadership. Be the ones that get up first. Your kids will notice it. Your wife will definitely notice it. And she'll appreciate it. She'll be glad that burden has gone off of her.
Now, Thud, I'm thinking, okay, I'm just trying to, I always like to put myself in the shoes of a guy who's listening to this, who's never prayed with his wife before. And I'm sure you're thinking, guy, right out there, you're thinking, she would fall over. Like, I don't know if she'd have to, like, ask if I've been drinking.
Yeah. You know? What's wrong with you?
Yeah, exactly. Are you okay? Dying? Are you dying?
Are you all right? What did the preacher say to you? What are you guilty of?
But so maybe what I would say to that guy is, I thought I totally agree with what you said, but maybe for that guy, just say, hey, I know this is weird. I know I don't do this,
definitely.
But I'm trying to be a better leader. Yeah. I think that might be a good icebreaker if you find that hard to do. And it doesn't have to be a 10-minute prayer. It could be just
simple.
Pray for 30 seconds.
Yeah.
You know, say, what can I pray for you? And let her say it. And then you just say, okay, let's pray. And then just like you're talking to Jesus, pray that. And you'll get better at it as you do it.
Yeah. Some nights for my wife and I, our prayer is 30 seconds. Sometimes it's 4 or 5 minutes. Sometimes it's kind of repetitive. We'd say the same type, you know, praise the Lord first, and then, you know, ask for repentance, and then start praying for another, and then pray for yourself.
Yeah.
And as you're going through that, just a simple word, pray, you know, praise, repent, another, yourself. Mm. As you're praising the Lord, and then as you're repenting of your sins in front of your wife, and then as you're praying for her or someone else, whatever's led on your heart, and same for her, and then yourself, last, again, what am I dealing with? Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's 30 seconds. Sometimes it's several minutes. Sometimes it's comfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. But, lead her in that. But it is. It's weird. I heard that example was given to me back in high school by one of our teachers, and I thought, that's crazy. And so at that time, Eugene, my wife and I were we were dating in high school, and we were high school sweethearts. And I heard that. I'm like, whatever. That's kind of goofy. And it was probably about 15 years into our marriage before I said this. What I said, hey, can we just pray together? She's like, what? And we're just laying in bed. I'm like, yeah, I need to pray with you. And so it's become a nightly thing. And what's awesome for us is, even a couple of nights ago, we were kind of miffed at each other, and we got to pray. And it's hard to be miffed when you go before the Lord and pray, and then, you know, and not know that it was my fault, it's hard to come out of that prayer and continue to fight and be miffed at each other. But it's a good way to start leading around your family.
Yeah, and I think another thing you can do, guys, men, is, you know, go to the marriage page at pursuegod.org/marriage, and just once a week, pick a topic. What I encourage men to do is you pick 1 week and tell your wife this, and this is spiritual leadership, Thud. It's as simple as this, that you come up with the idea, that you say, hey, we're going to do every Thursday night or every Thursday morning or every Saturday morning, whatever fits in your schedule is and you can do it on a date night, or you can do it just right at home over coffee. Pick a top, you know, husband picks 1 week, wife picks the next week.
Yep.
So you're always covering topics that somebody wants, right?
Yeah.
So if you want to talk about sex, men, then that's a great way to get to that conversation.
Oh, yeah.
Or, you want to talk about a parenting issue or whatever. And then you use those, you know, watch the short video together, use the discussion questions, and have a 15-minute conversation, or it might be a 2-hour conversation.
Yeah.
You know, who knows? And it might change from week to week. But make a habit of, you know, what I would call mentoring each other.
Oh, definitely.
You know, discipling each other.
Yep. And I'll even open that dialogue between the two of you, because that communication is the hardest part of marriage, right?
Yeah.
So if you're open to that dialogue and you're able to talk to each other, it will only increase over the years. That's one thing my wife and I have an incredible relationship with, is since we've been together almost 30 years now, is we know everything about each other, but we still communicate every day. And some advice was given to me when my kids were young by one of my mentors that said, the first thing you do when you come home from work is walk in, you kiss your wife, and then you sit down and you have a conversation with her. Because she has some words she has to get out.
Yeah.
And you need to listen. And you do not let the kids interrupt you.
Yeah, Thud, I learned that the hard way. My wife has got a lot of wisdom. So when our kids were little, they wanted to just attack me and play
with
me.
And I wanted to play with them too.
Yeah. And Tracy just sat me down and said, hey, I think we need our time too. So we called it couch time.
Yeah, we did too. So, exactly what we called it.
Yeah, and we would work it out where usually when I got home, she was still making dinner.
Yep.
So same. I would play before dinner with the kids. I'd give her a kiss, say hi, and play with the kids, wrestle with them for half an hour. We'd have dinner. And then after dinner, we'd say, kids, you go do your thing.
That's crazy.
It's couch time
for
us.
Exactly what we do. almost word for word. And it was a great example for our kids to see that they're not the center of our family.
That's right.
Our marriage is the center of our family. And, you know, especially young kids and that just want your attention. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a lot of modern culture would say that's crazy. It should be all centered around the parents. I mean, the parents should be centered around the kids, and our discussions should be all about the kids, and we should do everything for the kids. But it's just the other way around. It's, I need to lead my wife and focus on my marriage first to set the example,
right,
and to share the love with my kids so they know, I hate to say the pecking order, but there's no, without a doubt, that I value my wife above everything else.
And that gives our kids an incredible sense of security.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Like my parents love each other.
Yes.
There's no substitute for that.
Yeah.
So what it's speaking to your kids is incredible, and what it's modeling for your kids, so that your kids are going to have an expectation that that's how it's going to be, and I think that's a good way to do it. So, before we get to this last thing, I've got to get this other thing off my chest, and this maybe is a little bit of an aside, but I would say that a lot of men, I don't know if your church is like this, but a lot of men, the reason that they maybe don't go to church is because church is very feminine.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Agreed. I'm very blessed with a pastor that sees that we should focus more on men. Mm-hmm. You know, it's real easy to, women love conferences. I mean, there's women conferences everywhere. They can get together and talk about everything. Guys, you gotta pull them by the back of the neck to get them there. And so we have been blessed with a church that focuses on the men, and it the temperament of our pastor, temperament of some of the elders may make it that way. And I think we have tried to set an environment in our church. After visiting your church today, I saw a very similar thing, mm-hmm. that it's a little bit more masculine looking, mm-hmm. that it's some darker color, some stones, some fireplaces, some leather couches and things like mm-hmm. that, you know, when I grew up in a church, everything was, you know, pale colors, Easter colors, if you will.
Flowers
everywhere. Yep. Pretty, looked, probably make it for a beautiful wedding, but really not inviting to a man. Yeah. Not like... And not to say by any means that we are discarding women at all.
Right.
But they're going to be there anyway.
That's right.
We need to make it comfortable for the men.
Yeah.
We need to make it so they go, hey, this is kind of cool. This is kind of manly.
Yeah.
I could get into this. There are men here that aren't the stereotype. I mean, let's look at things on TV. They always make the Christian be like this wimpy.
Totally.
Wimpy guy. And, you know, I know Christians that go to church who kill people for a living. I mean, in a military type way.
That's really cool.
But, you know.
Set the fighter pilot.
But, you know, we have let the enemy make it about women. And because it's easy, because women are up there, a lot of churches, a lot of pastors take the easy route out sometimes. They don't have to deal with the men.
Yeah.
So they see their audience that's the easy mark, if you will, and the fact that they're the ones that are going to be there anyway, because they may be more, I don't know, maybe more spiritually gifted or whatever, and feel the Lord easier than men do initially. But a lot of times, you know, I've been turned off by churches that, you know, a little more effeminate, I should say, maybe.
Yeah, I totally agree. Yeah, not just with, I mean, nothing against women leaders, but if it's overly feminine in leadership, I think then that just flavors the whole thing.
Yeah.
And again, I don't know, I would imagine some people are listening. I know, and saying, I can't believe you're saying
exactly.
This, but I don't care. I'm going to say it. Men, the reason it's not the women's fault, it is because men aren't stepping up into leadership roles.
Agreed.
And we're not, and this is something that we do at our church, is we have a ton of men, and one of the number one things we hear from visitors is, I can't believe how many men you have in your church. How many men come to your church? It is because we are so intentional about speaking to men, preaching to men, making it look comfortable for men. Again, we're still very welcoming to women, but we are trying to win the hearts of men, because we know that when the men are stepping up and being Christ-like in their homes Indeed. And in the church, then everything goes so much Indeed. Better. And Indeed. The women want that. The women want their men to come to church, and they want their men to pursue God, and they want their men to take their rightful role.
Yeah.
And come to church on Father's Day, not just on Mother's Day.
Yeah, and we want them to learn leadership in the church so they can be leaders in the community.
That's right.
Because a lot of our problems in our local communities are, you know, single parent families and men not leading and not taking their responsibility. And so they go off in the communities and they're just doing their own lazy thing too. I mean, men just want to be lazy. Let's just be honest.
Yeah.
And they don't want that burden. But we want to teach that. We want them to be impacted by the Lord, and we want them to lead as the Lord led and give that example. And we want them to learn that in the church, and we want them to step up in the church. If they're not going to step up in church, they're not going to step up in their community.
Yeah, that's
period.
Right. Yeah.
And we want to change our families, to change the communities, to change the world. So,
and again, it's not too late. If you're listening to this and you're in your 40s or 50s or 60s, it is not. You can start doing it right now. My dad is in his 70s now. He's been speaking at a retirement home service. When I was in college, he started coming with me. I would preach there as part of our program for college, and he would come with me. And he would after I graduated college, he would come with the next students. And eventually, the school stopped sending students, and my dad took it over. He's been doing it for I think it's been over 30 years.
Wow.
He's the pastor at this retirement home, and so he went from a guy who probably when I was little didn't even really read the Bible on his own to now he's basically a pastor. And
wow.
And he it's incredible the kind of ministry he does and how it's impacted his marriage and his kids and grandkids. Like his grandkids know that he is all in. So they don't just see dad all in and mom all in. They see their grandpa all in. That's a legacy.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Men can start building it now.
Mm. Wow.
I thought we got one more thing before we let go, because we cannot let men off the hook. The last thing I would, that this pastor and this elder wishes we could say to our men. So if you're listening to this podcast, we're saying this to you right now. Put God first in your finances.
Oh, without a doubt. So that was an area where my grandfather was, he set the example. From as far back as I can remember, he was very brilliant financially, but he always told me from my first memories of him was tithe first and then save for yourself and then pay everything else. And for years, especially when we were first married, we were young married. I was going through pilot training, that was just several years. I was focused on other things. And my wife did an incredible job with our finances. She really did. We never had a late bill. We had incredible credit because she never missed a. She did awesome. Where I failed was we weren't tithing. We were tithing in a way that she did an incredible job, but we would give what was left over after we'd paid everything. And about the time my grandfather died, I was really convicted of it. And I'll tell you, it was one of the most stressful times in our marriage. We had young children. One of them was sick. I was stressed out. She was stressed out. And we had an argument that was legendary in our family about finance. But I felt led that, hey, we need to tithe first. And like so many others, her concern was with what? We don't have enough to make it as it is now. With what? And she knows this story, and we talk about it a lot with others. And she was super skeptical, and of all things, weird. I don't know what was happening. We just got arguing. We were not praying together at this time, so we were arguing in bed, and we were
instead of praying,
and I was not being a good leader. And I remember the 700 Club came on of all things, and it talked about the miracle of tithing, and she looked at me and goes, "Okay, I got it." And I said, let's just try it. And I will say without a shadow of a doubt, we started faithfully tithing and then giving. So tithing being the first 10%, and we make sure it's the first 10%. We do it off our gross. First 10%, and then anything above 10% isn't what we call an offering in our family. And we've gotten to where we don't even see the money, but we have been blessed financially like you would not believe. We're out of debt. We have a little bit of debt now, I'll say that, but we got out of debt quickly. Mm-hmm. We've been blessed financially beyond we have a beautiful home. We have a beautiful place for our kids to leave a legacy for them. And I truly, truly believe it was because we started leading financially by giving, by tithing. Mm-hmm. And because we're staying, not because we're giving to the church, but because we're saying, God, you have blessed us so much that without a doubt, this is your money. This is yours. This is all blessing from you. The first 10% is yours, without a shadow of doubt. I'm telling you, we've been super blessed financially, and we give a lot to the church. Mm-hmm. And we've been also able to bless other ministries as well, not just through our giving, but to set that example for our kids to also see it's not about money. Mm-hmm. It's not. It's about the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So that's our story anyway.
Yeah, that's good. And I'll say, you know, I don't know. I actually, as a founding pastor of my church, I don't look at individuals giving.
Yeah.
I just never really have.
Neither do we.
But I do know this, that for years, Tracy and I have been in the top 10 givers in our church.
Wow.
And I know what we make. And we should not be in the top 10 givers in our church.
Wow.
And we give a tithe. We give a little more than a tithe to our church. And then we give on top of that to pursue God and to some missionaries and stuff. But one of the questions I would ask our finance person is where are we? Are we kicked out of the, I want to be kicked out of the top 10.
Yeah.
I want to know, cause I know, you know, we'll counsel, you know, newlyweds and go over their finances and they're making more than us already.
Oh yeah.
Cause we've given up stuff to go into ministry, and it breaks my heart that people, you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
Yep.
Which is interesting, because what that means, it doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. It says where your treasure is, your heart will follow there.
Yep.
So think about it. Wherever look at your checkbook, if that's a thing anymore, look at your budget and see what, I always challenge people to do this. And men, I'm telling you, I hope if you're still listening, the Holy Spirit's got you listening still, you know. I want you to just do this really simple exercise. I want you to write down just what I call a basic budget. Starting with the top thing in your list, mortgage, for most people.
Yep.
The next thing on, Tracy and I just did this, mortgage, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And I want you to see how far down the list your giving is. And what I challenge people to do, you know, tithe is great, and we encourage people to give the tithe as a benchmark, but I just encourage you just to bump it up your list one or two slots. Some of you pay more, this is so sad, Some men out there pay more for their cable package. Thud, we don't even have cable.
Yeah.
Because we're big givers.
Oh, yeah.
We give up things we love for things we love even more. I would love to have cable, but I can't afford it. My kids always make fun of me. What do you mean you can't afford it? Well, because we give.
Yeah, exactly.
And so that means we look at stuff and we say, we really don't need that.
Yeah.
If we ever have cable, it's probably going to be because we feel like kids are finally gone. We're still giving like mad. And so we can finally treat ourselves with cable, you know. But I just challenge you, like, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that means your kids' hearts will be there too. So if you're putting all your money into their sports or all your money into their education or all your money into your vacations or whatever toys you have in the garage or whatever cars you have in the garage or whatever garage you have attached to the house that you own.
Yep.
Then if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and that's where your kid's heart is.
And God wants to bless you. I mean, God wants you. I cannot tell you how much more we've been blessed, how less I worry about my finances today than when I did before, not trusting God. I tell you some other things. When you said that about spending time with money on their kids' sports or education, I've been able to mentor some other military officers out there, and military, everyone knows what everyone makes because it's set, yeah, it's right? By your rank and all your stuff. Yep. So I know exactly how much these people make. And I've had people tell me they don't buy in the tithe, but that they can't afford it because they've got to save for their kids' education. Hmm. Well, are we more concerned about their education or about where they're going to spend eternity? Hmm. Because we're going to set the example. We're saying you going to college is more important than us growing the kingdom or us giving and trusting unto the Lord. Hmm. And travel sports, big in our area of the country, and I'm sure it is out here too.
Yep.
People spend a fortune on traveling.
Yep.
And when they could be giving the Lord. But what's crazy is, and people don't believe me when I say this, if you will trust the Lord, He will bless you in ways you cannot imagine. But when you truly give up your heart to the Lord, mm-hmm. and then, God, I trust you completely. Our finances are dependent on you. Thank you. Your burden will be taken off your heart and your wife's heart and your family's heart, and you won't worry about finances.
Whew. Well, it's good to get that off our chest. this was one pastor and one elder, and what we wish we could say to our men. And hopefully our men are listening to this and many other men. So guys, I hope you still love us. Hope you haven't burned Thud's picture that you used to carry in your wallet. And Thud, by the way, I think this is the first time we've ever mentioned the 700 Club on the podcast.
Yeah, it was a unique moment.
That got real.
Yeah,
that got real. That's what happens when you bring a Bible belter into the studio. All right, so guys, the topic is called What a Pastor Wishes He Could Say to His Men. You can find it on our men's page, pursuegod.org/men. Thanks for listening. We'll catch you next time.